This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In today's Christian community, there exists an enormous amount and wide variety of division. There are literally thousands of different Christian denominations, all claiming to have the truth concerning Jesus Christ and His real way of salvation. But how can you really know? Jesus said He would build His church. However, Paul warned, don't be fooled into believing another gospel. And Jude, he appealed to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. So, who has the truth? Where is God's true church today? And don't forget, we are encouraged to prove whether or not what is taught is indeed true. So stay with us as we address these questions on today's program.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again, and happy that you're spending some time with us, taking time out with your busy schedules to review some of the Word of God here with us today. You know, my colleagues and I have often been known to ask some pretty bold and hard questions, questions that, frankly, concerning the Christian way and the Christian movement and the Christian religion, that many television evangelists kind of shy away from, probably because some of the questions we ask are rather controversial. But today's program is not going to be unlike any other program, because I, again, have a question for all of you today. And that question is very simply, why so many different denominations? Why are there so many varied organizations? How can they all be reading out of the same book and speaking out of the same book and have yet so many different opinions about the theology that Jesus Christ originally taught? And how can the social perspectives be so varied? I mean, there's different opinions about what family is, what marriage should be defined as, or what relationships should be like. What is good and what is right is all skewed in many respects, still coming from the same framing of allegedly a Christian denomination, but has a different opinion from another one. What I mean by that is, just for a moment, just consider the differences between, let's say, the Baptists and the Catholics. Or how about this one? The Serbian Orthodox with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or how about the Pentecostals? Let's compare them, of all things, with the Lutherans or the Episcopalians. Or how about this? The Eastern Orthodox with the Seventh-day Adventists. And what about the Mormons? I mean, there are people even within the Christian community who claim that the Mormon religion isn't even a legitimate Christian movement. They can't believe this Book of Mormon and all that is even believed because of some of the, what some would consider outrageous statements that are found in that book. I mean, was this really what Jesus Christ intended His church to become? A group of just arguing organizations and different denominations all vying for your attention and, of course, your money? Well, I want to talk a little bit about this today on today's program and add some context to it. And hopefully, as a result of putting some background to this, to illustrate to you how what we have surrounding us in this divided community of Christian churches will hopefully help you to better identify what the true Christian way is, that it will give you some definition of what the Bible, really has to say about what Christianity was originally intended to be defined as. But before I do, let me interrupt myself, as we usually do on the program, to present to you our two free offers. Both of these offers, again, let me emphasize, are free. They're one-hour discs, presentations given before a live audience, simply titled Church History 101 and 102. Both of them will highly complement this particular program, and really, and quite frankly, you need to get them in order to really get the full impact and value of what you're going to be hearing through the rest of this program, because these will go into far more detail, these two presentations. That's why you've got to dial that 888 number at 578-8791. Ask the operators for these free offers, like I said, both titled Church History 101 and 102. In addition, notice the website there, www.cgi.org. Again, let me remind all of you, there's far more material there for your perusal and consideration to help you augment your relationship with God and Jesus Christ there. Take your time, hit on the clicks, and peruse through all the material we have there. We've got Armor of God programs archived. We've got sermons from ministers around the world there that are archived for your listening and for your edification. www.cgi.org is where you can get access to a lot of this. And again, don't forget about that additional feature we have concerning the webcasting opportunity we're providing there on our home page link. All you've got to do every Saturday, we've got a webcasting, live webcasting conducted from some location throughout the United States, whereby you can click on the times posted and actually witness and view an actual 1 hour or so presentation from a minister or speaker, presenter of the Church of God International on that Saturday that is announced. So one more time now, 888-578-8791. There for the free offers and the website at www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to the program here and resume what we were talking about regarding the question about why so many denominations. And if you have just tuned in as a viewer here, we've been trying to address how the Christian church, how did it become so divided? How can so many different organizations, allegedly all reading out of the same book, come up with so many differences of opinion about particular theological tenets? I mean, it's amazing. They're even actually misunderstanding the very word church. I mean, the very word church just simply comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. It simply means assembly. It simply means group. It means gang. For all intents and purposes, it's indicative of meaning called out ones. God came, Jesus came to establish his assembly, his group, his called out ones. That's what he came to establish. And yet there's so many organizations, especially in the 20th century and now going on into the 21st century, who have taken this word, spun it and perverted it to suit their own personal selfish needs and or means, to work their agenda, to try to, for all intents and purposes, hijack your mind to develop a codependency on them by claiming that their organization, of all things, represents the church. Give me a break. The organization represents the church. There's only one organization? That is so wrong, my friends, because the church is not defined by an organization. And don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-organization. I think organizations are good. And don't take me out of context in that, but they have their place. They don't define the church. The church is defined by the fact that it is a spiritual organism. But that's another story, and I digress in many respects. There is, though, so much confusion about why and how all of what we see in the Christian community is what it is. I don't want to oversimplify it, and I don't want to truly make it seem like I'm trying to marginalize anything. But because I only have literally about 20 minutes left in this presentation, let me cut to the chase here and mention three categories that have served to underscore the division that we see today in the Christian church. One, very clearly, is the Catholic Church. Two, is man-made traditions. And three, very simply, our parents, our upbringing, our influences from our family and where we were brought up. All of these three categories serve to promote the continued, ongoing, in some cases, truth on the positive side, but unfortunately also on the negative, untruths, misconceptions, misleading concepts that have been repeated over and over and over from generation to generation. You know, many years ago, I came to ask myself some questions, pretty hard questions, because as I was getting older, I started realizing, well, you know, where I am. You know, I'm starting to understand some things about life. I'll never forget the first funeral I attended of my grandfather. And I stood there staring at my grandfather's dead body in the coffin, wondering, where is he now? What is death? And how about heaven and hell? Or immortality? Do I really have this spirit in me, this essence that can live consciously outside of my body and still retain a consciousness, a life? And what about the reward of the saved and demons and devils and angels? Are they real? Or is that just some kind of psychobabble to control the masses, as many of the ancient philosophers of Rome would laugh about as they were in the bathhouses regarding many of their religions? How about healings and drugs? Doctors? How about hospitals? Is it really wrong to go to a hospital? Are you showing lack of faith because you choose to go to a hospital rather than just exercise faith and wait on God for His healing? Homosexuals? How about sex, abortion, marriage, morality? And how can you ignore Christmas? Is it really the birthday of Jesus Christ? And how about Easter or Halloween? And so many more that I could continue, but I don't have the time to talk about here. And then finally, of all things, what about the church? Who's in it? How do you join it? And once you're in it, are you expected to do anything? And can you fall out of it? Can you fall out of it once you're in it? Or once you're in, you're okay. You're secured forever and ever. Once saved, always saved. And most importantly, how can you determine if indeed it is absolutely the Church of Jesus Christ? You see, my friends, I thought about these questions, and I thought, you know, if I could just find the true church, I could get some of the answers to these questions. And as I started looking into the Christian church, like many teenagers, I became disillusioned. I saw all the hypocrisy that was in it, as well as in society in general, and ended up looking for truth, frankly, in all the wrong places. I went ahead and dabbled in some of the Eastern religions. I even became a vegetarian for 2 years and did a little bit of yoga as well during that time. And yoga, frankly, is not bad for you. It's good in terms of maintaining muscle tone and so on. It's just that when you start connecting the religion to it, you know, and you start doing the mantras and all that stuff, it gets a little bit weird for me. But that's just me speaking. The point being is, though, I did kind of go into some of these things, but after reviewing and giving some time and investigating some of it, I came back to Christianity. I came back to redress some of the things that, frankly, I felt maybe I overlooked. I was a little older then. And I was brought back to this particular scripture. I'm already there in Matthew chapter 15. I want to share with all of you for a moment. Now, this situation, Jesus is talking to some of his favorite people, the scribes and Pharisees, and I say that kind of facetiously, and he was going at it with them like a couple of cats on a hot tin roof, as usual. They were accusing him now in this particular case of breaking their law. And so here Jesus now is contending with them. And in verse 7, he basically calls them essentially what he viewed them as, and calls them hypocrites. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying," and he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13. And of course, many of you know, and you've heard me say this before, and let me just interrupt myself, that the Bible, the scriptures of the early New Testament church, was none other than the Old Testament. That's why it just befuddles me and stuns me that ministers today can marginalize or mitigate the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament and say that the Old Testament is outdated and unnecessary, when in fact the Old Testament was the very underscoring foundation of the early New Testament church. You go figure that, because that was the scriptures. Those were the tenets. Those were the documents that Paul referenced, Peter referenced, Jude referenced, and Jesus himself referenced. And here again, in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, Jesus pulls this out and he says, "This people," this is a quote from Isaiah, "draws near unto me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What's he saying? He's saying that they're a charade. They say and don't do. They are hypocrites. What he's saying is they have no real affection for really what they're portraying, and consequently, all it is image. It's about image. It's about reputation. It's about the charade and maintaining what they want you to think they're doing. He goes on, though, and this is what really got my attention now, and this is what really kind of kicked me off. In verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And in this particular case, what Jesus is saying right here is truly the essence of the sad story of the Christian church. My friends, it's because traditions and customs have hidden the truth. It's because, frankly, in many respects, money, avarice, and greed has redefined the truth. And heathen and pagan doctrines, unfortunately, have relabeled the truth. And as a result, today, humanistic vanity and secular thinking, along with moral relativism, has skewed the church in so many ways that unfortunately many, many people today are truly confused about what the church is and what its mission is really all about. I want to mention this to you and bring your attention to a book called Halley's Handbook. It's a Bible handbook done by a gentleman, a yeoman's job in extrapolating information out of the Bible and adding a bit of detail to some of the things. And he wrote something over here out of this book on page 760 that is illustrative of the history of the church. And this goes to this context that I want to illustrate to you in hopes to help you better understand what the definition of true Christianity is all about as we go through some of this. Here on page 760 out of Halley's Bible Handbook, I read, "The church had changed its nature." And this is talking now about the time of Theodosius. He was the emperor of Rome right around in 378, 398. Emperor Constantine also 306. To about 337, and of course, even before that, Trajan and Nero and so on, you're going to see that these guys worked in a fashion and in a mode, along with the Hellenist movement and agnostics and so forth, that began to encroach many of Rome's religious tenets of their pagan heathen ways and influence that little small fledging New Early Testament or Early New Testament church. And here, on page 760, in this Halley's Handbook, we read that the church had changed its nature, had entered the great apostasy, had become a political organization in the spirit and pattern of Imperial Rome, and took its nosedive into the millennium of papal abomination, the Imperial Church of the 4th and 5th centuries. Notice this. The Imperial Church of the 4th and 5th centuries had become an entirely, notice, different institution from the persecuted church of the first three centuries. In its ambition to rule, it lost and forgot the spirit of Christ. On page 761, let me go ahead and add this. He says here, "Conversion of the barbarians, the Goths, the Vandals, and the Huns, who overthrew the Roman Empire, accepted Christianity." Did you hear that? Accepted Christianity. "But to a large extent, their conversion was nominal. And this further filled the churches with pagan practices, conflicts," listen, "with heathen philosophies." That's go back to this agnostics and Hellenist movement and Socrates and Plato and all of their influences that extrapolated and promoted, like the immortality of the soul and so forth. That's what we're talking about here. That's what in this Halley's Handbook is mentioning and referencing. "Even as every generation seeks to interpret Christ in terms of its own thinking, so no sooner had Christianity made its appearance that it began the process of amalgamation with the Greek and Oriental philosophies. From the second to the sixth centuries, the church was rent with controversies over these and similar isms and almost lost sight of its true mission." And you know what? What many people don't realize? That as soon as not even 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and especially as you continue to move further and further away from the ascension of Christ back to the Father, you can already see the encroachments of what Hallie is referencing in your Bible of all things. But these scriptures, of course, are not always emphasized. But notice over here in 2 Thessalonians, this is exciting information, my friends, and you need to get your Bibles, blow the dust off of it, and turn over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice this now in verse 3, and here's an indication that these encroachments were already concerns of these early New Testament apostles, Paul himself. You're going to see Jude as well. I'm going to turn there in a moment. And you're going to also see Peter too, shared the same concerns and anxieties what you could say worries about what was coming down. And they were recognizing these encroachments. Paul here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He's concerned that there's going to be a falling away, and you've got to be able to be part of something if you're going to fall away from it. So what Paul was saying is he perceived that the church was going to be impacted by a coming son of perdition that he felt was going to be negative, hurtful to the church. He goes on here in this particular chapter, and in verse 7, he says, "The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of lawlessness," that's what that Greek word means, "lawlessness is already at work, and those who let it impact them will be taken out." Paul's encouraging these Thessalonian Christians in the city of Thessalonica to hang in there, to be strong. He's trying to encourage them to hold on to the truth and don't let it go, because look at this. He goes down here in verse 9 and says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Did you get what I just read? What he's saying there is they lost the love of the truth. My friends, let me ask you a question. Do you have a love for the truth? Do you sit in the pew you sit at, or the chair that you warm in the church service that you attend, to listen to the minister that speaks to you and hold him accountable for teaching you the truth? Paul says here in this particular scripture that it is critical and very, very important, because guess what? God is not pleased with the fact that you would not have a love for the truth. Notice over here, again, in Jude, I want to just quickly reference this. I'm not going to go to 1 Peter, let me go to 2 Peter first. But let me reference in passing here, because time's running out on me, Jude chapter 1, verse 3. But let me turn to 2 Peter. That's where I want to go here. I want to just mention this because this is so typical of today's environment, my friends. Notice what Peter says. Remember, we heard Paul say, if you read up on Jude there in verse 3, you'll see Jude, Jesus' half-brother, says the same thing. He's got the same concerns. And as I mentioned here we have now Peter essentially sharing the same concerns. Verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Peter. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, you get what Peter's saying here? He's saying that there would be teachers among them that would not be preaching the truth. They would actually even speak evil of the truth. And my friends, there are so many differences that we as Christians need to understand are not from this word. I mentioned those three categories. The Catholic Church, and if you get yourself a Hallie's Handbook, you will find in that history of the church section of this book immense amount of information on how the Catholic Church, began to shift the direction of that early New Testament movement until it finally adopted the Christian religion as the state religion at the Council of Nicaea under the direction of Emperor Constantine. It's an amazing story, not to mention the fact that then traditions began to change. And today here we sit in the Christian community thinking Jesus Christ was born on Christmas in the winter, when the Bible says he was probably born in the fall, that Jesus Christ never had brothers and sisters, and yet the Bible claims that he did, and two of the writers who wrote the epistles, James and Jude, are his half-brothers. And that they, the early New Testament church, kept Passover, not Easter. They kept the days of unleavened bread, not Lent. They kept the Feast of Trumpets, not Halloween. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles and the Great Last Day, not Christmas. And you're probably saying, what in the world am I talking about? What are those terms? That's my point, see? The early New Testament church was actually accused of being an extension of Judaism, to where those early New Testament Christians knew exactly what I'm talking about when I say Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles. They knew what those terms meant. True Christians, where the truth is, the testimony of Christ is, you will find and understand that that stuff is very relative to defining the true Christian way, my friends. But time's run out on me, so you've got to get this, these two CDs that we're offering here. One, again, same title, Church History, but the difference being 101 and 102. All you've got to do is dial that 888 number at 578-8791. Ask the operator for both of these free one-hour tapes or discs, I'm sorry, that are basically and have been given before live audiences that are going to go into such detail. They will augment for all of you what I'm trying to say in these short 26 minutes that I had to wet your whistle and to get you essentially interested in digging out the truth. The truth is something that all of us need to be handled. Unlike what Jack Nicholson told Tom Cruise there in that story, when he was pushed to the wall and Tom Cruise got him to react, and Jack Nicholson said, "You can't handle the truth." My friends, you need to be able to handle the truth. Dial 888-578-8791. Get these two free discs, one-hour presentations that will help you to better identify the true Christian way, because you need to understand for your own sake and your own relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you can hold on to that truth in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support. This